The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
Show. As the announcer of this show, I sometimes ask myself, to what shall I compare Eric? Shall I compare him to a summer's day? Rough winds do shake the darling buds of May.
But not Eric. I'll tell you, nothing shakes this guy.
And now here he is, wearing green leotards and a jester's coxcomb, Eric Metaxas.
Exit Tom, stage left.
Hey, folks, I've got something really special for you right now. My friend, Angel Aloma, mi hermano Angel. How are you, my friend?
Muy bien, Eric. ¿Cómo estás tú?
We get to do great things together when there's terrible need. And right now, the reason I have you on is because there is a staggering need. We get to participate in God's purposes to do something about it. And obviously, right now, I'm inviting my audience to participate. It's kind of amazing what we're able to do in America with very little money. Now, I want you to tell us. First of all, we're doing a fundraiser for Food for the Poor. You're the executive director of Food for the Poor. What is going on? There's a particular emergency. There's a reason we're doing this right now, and I want my audience to tune in very carefully. So please tell us, what is this emergency right now?
Well, Eric, with the coronavirus as it is, and here in the United States, you have seen how it has created an upheaval here. When I came to this country, I never thought I'd end up standing in line for toilet paper or only given one pack of meat per person when I went to. But those are just inconveniences. When this happens in developing nations, it becomes tragic. Because we thought at first when the coronavirus started that our countries would be asking us for PPEs, for masks and medicines and stuff like that. Every single country has begged us to send more food. And so we have pledged that we're going to send from 10 to 15 million more dollars worth of food to them because the need has gone from extreme hunger to starvation. And that's from very serious to tragic.
We have to be clear. You're talking about actual starvation.
And starvation that kills children and adults too, but children more so.
Sometimes we get very real. This is very real. Pennies that we have can change lives in places like Haiti right now. They need our pennies, 10 cents. Angel, I heard you talking to my friend, Larry Elder. You tell us, break down what you are asking. By the way, people need to go to our website, which is metaxastalk.com. You'll see the details there, metaxastalk.com. But we need this as soon as possible. Tell my audience what their pennies will bring into this situation.
Well, 10 cents allows us to buy, ship, and distribute a meal, a rice and beans, which is basically the mix of carbs and and plant protein, which is what is considered actually a perfect meal for poverty in particular. So basically, not only to purchase it, but to ship it and to distribute it. It gets to the plate for that price.
One dime. I just want to make clear to my audience, do we understand the disparity between our wealth and what is happening in these countries? One thin dime can feed a child who is starving literally to death. This is no hyperbole, folks. So Angel, I think you said that we can feed a child for 6 months for $37. This is just
absolutely
unbelievable.
Two good meals a day for $37 for 6 months. And it's actually wonderful because at least we have we have an idea that child has 6 months in which maybe the country will change, in which you might be able to get more help to them, in which the jobs might open up. So there is hope in that. Now, there are people who might be able to afford to give $370 to give, you know, for 10 children. There are those who might only be able to give 37. And that's fine. It's whatever you can afford, even if it's a little bit sacrificial, because The situation here is tremendously urgent. We are talking about life and death in a manner that is not just something that we're thinking of symbolically. This is life and death physically for these. And every child's death brings sorrow and shame and depression to parents and grandparents. And we want to be able to save them of that also, because hunger is a physical aspect that is horrible of poverty. But for them to die of hunger brings so much shame. When we travel to Guatemala, the men usually run away when they see us coming to visit the home because they feel so embarrassed that they can't support their children. They start to lose hope when this happens to generation after generation. And in a situation like COVID-19, they really feel, oh my God, why are we being punished like this? And one thing that is a hope to them, and I saw it alive in Haiti after the earthquake, is that they have this strong feeling that regardless of their problems, God will send someone to them. God will touch someone's heart that will help them. And that's what we're asking of your listeners, to allow God to touch their hearts, to really bring them, you know, to the generosity needed to save someone's life.
If you want to shake hell, you do something like this, whether it's sacrificial or almost sacrificial. I mean, to be able to give money to people who will never be able to pay you back, knowing that God sees what you do. They tell the story about the two boys where one was eating and the other was just watching. I mean, this brings it home. I can't even believe this.
In Haiti, I went into a hut and there was a little four-year-old eating a little bowl of rice. And then his seven-year-old brother was standing there looking at him, looking tremendously sad. So I asked him, "Pour qui sel pas manger?" Which means, how come you're not eating? And he said to me in Creole, "Today, it's not my turn to eat." And it broke my heart. I thought of my grandchildren immediately, and I thought how painful it would be for me as a grandfather or as a parent when my kids were young, if they were really hungry and they came to me and I said, "I can't feed you today, maybe tomorrow." You know, that child was suffering, but the mother and father had to be suffering even more emotionally.
I want to make this personal. My mother in Germany right after the war, they went hungry many times. And my mother told me this story many times of coming home from school and finding my grandmother weeping at the table because she had no food to give her children for dinner. This is real. Folks, it might not be happening in America, but I'm telling you, this is real. What is happening in Haiti right now, it is so much worse than we can imagine, that if we don't step up, you kind of have to wonder. God blesses us to be a blessing. If you have a little bit of money, the Lord's given it to you to use it for his purposes. I mean, you're telling me that COVID has been devastating also. Tell us about the white flags. I couldn't believe that one.
Well, it's not even flags, because it gives you the idea of something on a stick and, you know, flying in the air. It is T-shirts or any piece of old cloth that they have at home. In El Salvador, they use the white ones and they put it out there because I guess everyone had a white old T-shirt, and they hung it up outside. It was to indicate to passersby and to agencies that there had children who were starving. This situation has become so huge, so out of hand, that you know, we need every possible help. My one consolation is that the American public has proven themselves over and over again. Once they hear of a situation like this, they always respond. This is not our first rodeo here between you and I, Eric. And you know that your listeners respond beautifully to something like this. You know that the American public, whether it's abroad or here, as long as they hear about it, as long as they know it's happening, they respond beautifully. I have lived in four countries and none have the philanthropic tradition of this country.
It's part of the culture of America. It comes from the Christian heritage of America, that we understand this in our bones. And the question is, who can hear what you've just been talking about and say, "I don't have $37 to give to this situation"? I mean, as bad as it is, whenever we do a fundraiser for Food for the Poor, we are now talking about COVID disaster, factories shut down, people with no jobs. As bad as it ever was, it's now that much worse. And I want to beg my audience, folks, focus on what we're talking about. This is a very, very dramatic situation. We can't do better than go to Food for the Poor. The idea that you can take 6 cents and get a meal, and for 4 cents, get it to the people. I mean, that alone speaks for the tremendous efficiency. We're basically out of time. Angel, I just want to say to you, I'm grateful you all exist, because without you, I don't know what I would do. There are people out there that can give thousands of dollars. I'm asking my audience, folks, please go to MetaxasTalk.com. Do what you can for God's glory. Angel, thank you very much.
Thank you, Eric, and we're grateful for you too. It was nice talking to you. God bless.
Always. Hey there, folks. This is Eric Metaxas. I'm the host of the Eric Metaxas Show. And guess what? I am interviewing a guest. I do that almost every day. But today's guest wrote the book Love Riot, which is what we're going to discuss, when she was 18 years old. Many, many years have passed, and she is barely 20 years old right now. Her name is Sarah Barrett. Sarah, welcome to the program.
Oh, thank you so much for having me, Eric.
Well, listen, you and your sister are the cutest guests I've ever had. And if that sounds sexist, tough luck. I'm old enough to be your grandfather. You really are just wonderful and fun to talk to. And I met you when your sister came to our studio. And you told me at that time, which I think you were 19, you said, I have written a book, or I'm working on a book. And I said, well, when it's done, you've got to come on the show. And here we are. And you're at the hoary old age of 20. How does it feel to be approaching your golden years, Sarah?
Well, I don't really feel that old. I still feel like I'm very much in my teen years, can still relate to
I hope you're at least married and have some kids, no?
Not yet.
You better hurry up. Okay, Sarah, I'm joking, you know that. The book is called Love Riot, and the subtitle is A Teenage Call to Live with Relentless Abandon for Christ. So why the title Love Riot? It's kind of a fun title, but why did you choose that?
Yes. So the concept of a love riot, to mix metaphors just a bit, is that of a battle cry from one teen to another to embrace a life of wholehearted commitment for Christ. And, you know, I've heard so often that teens are leaving the church and walking away from God. And I've seen that happen amongst my own friends and peers as well. So if I were to pick one word to really describe the atmosphere of teens in the church today, that word very well could be apathy. And so the concept of a love riot is to stage a riot against our own apathy and instead choose to live wholeheartedly for Christ, even during our teen years.
You sound very practical and well-spoken. Have you ever thought of writing a book?
I have, remember?
Oh, you know what? I forgot that I'm pretty old. I forgot that I was interviewing you about your current book. Now, the book is brand new, so I'm excited to introduce this to my audience. Again, it's titled Love Riot. Your name is Sarah Barrett, and you and your sister and I have talked on this program a number of times. She's only slightly older than you are. You don't have any, like, 14-year-old siblings that are going to be on this program next year, I hope.
No, it's just me and Amanda, so.
Good. When you talk about the apathy that you see among Christians of your generation, what is your thinking about why that would be?
Yeah, so there are many reasons, I feel, but some of the main ones is that in the church today, a passionate relationship with Christ is so often not made a priority. You know, we may be in church, but we're not necessarily in Christ. And so I feel that a lot of teens today, they simply go with the flow. They maybe go to church and they experience the feel-good times and, you know, the pizza parties and the games and things like that, but they're not actually intentionally pursuing Christ. They've settled for, in fact, a counterfeit kind of relationship with him where they, you know, maybe they consider themselves to be Christians, but they're not actually engaged in their relationship with God, because a lot of times they've never had that modeled for them or really encouraged in that kind of pursuit of God.
I've seen some people fall away from the faith at different ages. But the one thing that came to me fairly recently, I realized when I see someone fall away from his or her Christian faith, it seems to me, I can't say this for sure, but it seems to me that their faith was mostly like an intellectual construct rather than an actual relationship with the living person of Jesus. Because if you have a relationship with a person, that can't just go away because it's real. But a mental construct is something that, you know, we shift in our mental constructs. But, you know, we shift in our relationships with people, but we don't typically just cease to think of that person. That relationship, if it's real, it will continue, even if we mature in that relationship. So how can young people find a living relationship with Jesus? I mean, if it's not being taught in the churches, I guess one way might be to read your book, I'm guessing.
Well, I certainly hope that teenagers do read it and that they are inspired to follow Christ through it. But I feel that what we really need is a clearer picture of the gospel. And so many churches and a lot of us, I feel we have a diluted picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we don't truly understand the full depth and measure of who Jesus was and, you know, what following him really looks like. So I feel that if we were to come back to the heart of the gospel, if we were to truly embrace, you know, the gospel in all of its fullness, then we would be on the road to a more passionate and intimate personal relationship with Christ himself.
Have you ever had miraculous experiences or, you know, what we'd call supernatural experiences with Jesus? I'm always curious, not that you have to be a Christian, but I'm just curious.
Nothing in particular that really stands out. I feel like, you know, the story of salvation itself is truly the most miraculous supernatural thing that we could ever experience in our relationship with God.
Did you, and you were raised in the faith, so I'm assuming, you know, you didn't like put down the crack pipe at age 15 or anything, but you've been basically raised in the faith. So was there a moment where it became particularly real to you? How did that work for you? And as you know, there's no right answer to this. I think sometimes people are longing for some clear moment, and some people don't get that, and they shouldn't complain. It's kind of wonderful to grow up in the faith.
Absolutely. And I totally do agree that you don't always have to have that kind of clear moment. For me, I really have always considered myself to be a Christian. You know, I remember accepting Christ when I was like 5 years old. So there wasn't that clear moment where it was this mind-blowing experience for me. But instead, I feel that in my early teen years, I began to realize that I wasn't being intentional in my relationship with God. I was just kind of coasting by, just going to church because my parents took me. And so I realized that there was a problem there, that my personal relationship with God was not what I wanted it to be. And so in my early teen years was when God really began to open up my eyes to that and open up my heart to a deeper walk with him.
And so what does that consist of when we're talking about a deeper walk with Christ? In what ways can we do that intentionally, pursue it intentionally?
Yes. Well, I think the first things is, of course, you know, digging into his word and coming to know Christ in his word. You know, we become what we behold. So if we behold God in his word, we're automatically going to be becoming more like him as we seek him through that. Also, just having a personal relationship through prayer. And another incredibly vital thing is that we need to be a part of the body of Christ. We need to be a part of the church. And for teenagers, I feel that this is so important that we're actually a part of the church as a whole and not just a part of a youth group. You know, there is a difference there. So many teens, they just age into another program. They go from the kids ministry to the junior high to the youth group, but then what? You know, we need to be a part of the church as the body of Christ, serving amongst believers older and younger than ourselves, and really digging into building the kingdom of God part of the body of Christ.
You and your wonderful are particularly articulate and well-read. But what do you say to somebody who doesn't know what to read? You know, you said digging into the Word, digging into the Bible.
what might someone read to help them if they're just beginning? Because you think, you know, if somebody just leaps in and starts reading the Bible, they're going to get to Deuteronomy or they're going to get to Numbers, and they're suddenly there's no plot. It's confusing. It's not ideal in a way, and you have to be careful what you read. Otherwise you may just become fatigued and bored and slip away. So what do you think? Is there a particular translation that you might recommend to teenagers?
As far as translations, that's, you know, a very individual kind of, you know, thing. Some people prefer the King James, other people like ESV. You know, the translations aren't, I feel, quite as important. But I always like to encourage teens, especially, to look to the book of John if they're not quite sure where to start. Because, you know, in that book, John is asking the question of who is Jesus? And if we truly can answer that question, then we are very well on our way to knowing him ourselves and to having that personal relationship with him.
Right. That's a great answer. And I think we'll continue along these lines. Folks, I'm talking to Sarah Barrett, who's the author of Love Riot. I want to make sure that I get the subtitle correct. A Teenage Call to Live with Relentless Abandon for Christ. We'll be right back.
There's talk on the street.
Hey there, folks. It's the Eric Metaxas Show. I am talking to the author of Love Riot, Sarah Barrett. Love Riot has a subtitle. It's A Teenage Call to Live with Relentless Abandon for Christ. Sarah, you are barely out of your teenage years, but you did write this book when you were a teenager. And you're talking about this concern you have for people, for teens, not being what you called intentional about having a relationship with Jesus. So when you talk about a relationship with Jesus, I think part of the problem that people have, this is adults, not just teenagers, but they're not sure what that means. It becomes a term that people throw around. Some people get it, but some people don't, and they're maybe embarrassed to say that they don't get it. So what does that mean to you?
Yeah, that is a wonderful question, because sometimes we get too caught up in these cliches that we don't actually take the time to define them. So what having a relationship with Christ means for me is being, in essence, a follower of Jesus, that I look to Christ before I look to the world. I look to his words to show me how I live. I seek him daily for guidance, for direction, that he is my number one priority. He is the person that guides and directs every single part of my life and has really changed me from the inside out and led me to live completely differently according to his standards instead of the world's or even my own.
Do you think that a lot of young people are maybe embarrassed about becoming what they think of as a religious fanatic? Maybe there's somebody that is just all in for Jesus, but they do it in a way that somebody might find off-putting, and they think, I'm just going to do it like the light version. I'm not going to go all in, because to go all in means to become somebody who maybe is legalistic or is just odd.
Oh, absolutely. There is so much pressure in our culture, and to be a follower of Christ in this current culture, it is to go against the grain. You will stand out, and you will, you know, you will not fit in to your peers and the world around you. So, you know, we don't have to live solely in defiance of culture. We don't have to try to be a crazy, weird Christian or anything like that. It's simply obeying God's word. It's simply living according to his standards. And yes, that might mean that we stand out. And yes, that might mean that we aren't as popular or that we have to make sacrifices in that. But Jesus said that would happen. He said that, you know, if the world hates you, you know, expect that, because it hated me before it hated you. So that is a price that you have to pay. if you are truly going to follow Christ in this culture, but it's a price that I believe is worth paying.
You seem to come from like a really healthy family, if I can say so, having met your mom and your sister. And I guess when you have that affirmation around you of people who are following Jesus, it makes it that much more easy to deal with blowback from friends or something like that. So if somebody doesn't have that particularly in their family, it seems to me that it would be logical that they should try to find people like you, somebody that would encourage them along these lines. And that it is important for us to understand that to do this just on our own is difficult. Even Jesus sent out the disciples two by two. He understands that there's something about being human where we need that kind of affirmation. We need friends and people around us.
Yes, and that is a very difficult place to be if you don't have the kind of family support in your walk with Christ. So, you know, I know that is a very hard place to be, and I'm very thankful that I have been able to have that. So for teens who don't have that, yes, absolutely. I encourage them so much to find their Christian community, because that's why God designed the church. He designed the church to give us that kind of fellowship. It is a family in and of itself. So find a good church where you can connect, where you can have friends of your own age, and where you can also have mentors and people speaking into you who are older than you. And, you know, online also gives you many different other options that you can find community both in person and online if it's more difficult to find it in person, depending on wherever you live or whatever. But yes, be very intentional to find that community, because we do need it as the body of Christ.
I didn't become born again until I was around my 25th birthday. And before that I was, you know, fighting the Sandinistas. Just kidding. No, I don't know what I was doing. I wasn't doing anything particularly productive, but it is interesting because I remember the key to my faith in my 20s was being surrounded by friends, brothers in Christ, who were so full of fun and so full of God at the same time. In other words, they gave me a tremendously positive role models of what it is to have fun. And I thought I'd never had as much fun as I had with these people who were totally sold out for Jesus. And I often think that that's the key, is seeing if you can find a community of people who really are, they're all in, but they're also fun. They're not religious in the negative sense. They're not simply pious or dour. And I know you and your sister, as I've mentioned, you're not. You are full of fun. And I think that's important to understand, that joy is part of the Christian faith.
Oh, absolutely. Yes. You know, their community is so much more powerful when you can have that kind of positive connection, which is something I love about the church, is that when you meet the people that can both encourage you in your walk with Christ and also give you that kind of, you know, good time and fun that really emphasizes it and helps you stay strong and faithful.
Folks, this is the Eric Metaxas Show. I'm talking to the author of Love Riot. Her name is Sarah Barrett, and she wrote the book when she was a teenager. She is now just out of the teen years. Sarah, I have to say, you know, you and your sister got started writing really young. Are your parents like that, or did the two of you just end up that way? Because your sister's what? She's 23 now or something?
Yes, Amanda is 25 now.
Oh, she's an old woman of 25. Wow. And it's so sad. I know she never got married. That's so sad. So seriously, you guys are really young. Did you just grow up reading and writing a lot? Was that something your parents encouraged? How did that work for you?
Yeah, so we were homeschooled, which really helped us to grow in those writing skills and also reading, because so much of our curriculum was based on literature, and we were really able to pursue writing the things that we wanted to write and were interested in. But yes, writing and reading was always such an integral part of our growing up. We were always just avid readers, always reading everything that we could. And for Amanda especially, and later on for me, that really just sparked a passion for the written word and made us want to write our own books and stories.
Don't you ever feel that you're missing out on the fun of people your age, like tearing down statues and throwing Molotov cocktails at law enforcement? Do you ever feel that you're missing that?
Not at all. I feel like what we've chosen has been very fulfilling and much more so than any of those other things.
Okay, you don't have to answer my really, really dumb questions, but thank you. In all seriousness, you and your sister are wonderful. And I often meet homeschoolers like yourselves, and I think homeschoolers are going to take over the world because you're getting a real education. And it's an amazing thing to see what happens when somebody does get a real education and begins to understand the way the world works and the way life works. And when you bring God into that equation, it really does make sense, especially if you have an historical perspective and you realize that people through the centuries, many of the greatest figures in history had this vibrant relationship with God. You talk about the idea of fighting modern day slavery and the importance sometimes of attaching yourself to a cause that can galvanize your faith. Tell us about that.
Yes. So I feel like my generation in particular is very social justice oriented. We want to have a cause. We want to make the world a better place. And that's something that I feel like our generation can make huge strides in. But what I always encourage people to do is to prioritize the gospel in your pursuit of justice. Because first and foremost, that's what people need. They need Jesus much more than they need anything else. So, you know, be passionate about these causes. Be passionate about the things that you see that are wrong in the world that you want to make a difference in. But be sure to always prioritize Jesus and the gospel because, you know, at the end, that's what's really going to matter. You know, we may not be able to save the planet, so to speak, but Jesus is still in the business of saving souls. And that is what is most important.
I've heard stories of people who are devoted to some cause, and they spend years in this cause. And then when it's all over, they kind of think, why did I do that? I feel like, and the metaphor that I've heard or the image is that it's like you spend years climbing up a ladder. And when you get to the top, you realize, oh my goodness, it's leaning against the wrong building. And you feel kind of foolish, you know? And I do think that you have to ground yourself in Jesus and in the Bible, because that's what helps you navigate everything else. You know, you might want to be involved in politics, but if you don't have that central relationship with the God of the Bible, then you can make an idol of politics and you can think you can save the world through politics. And it's important to stress that. So I'm just glad that you do stress that. Now you write, obviously this is your first book called Love Riot, but you've written in other places. What are some of the websites that you've written for?
Yeah, so I have written for therevolution.com. I'm a lead editor there, and so I've written very much for them. I've also written for the Gospel Coalition, Desiring God, Girl Defined Crosswalk, other websites such as that.
And I want to be clear, Revolution is spelled R-E-B-E-L, right?
Yes. It's a combination of the words rebellion and revolution. So the concept is to have a different kind of rebellion, a rebellion against the low expectations of our culture.
So it's therevolution.com.
Yes, correct.
Therevolution.com. In case anybody wants to find it, it's therevolution.com. And you say that it reaches more than 500,000 Christians, teens, parents, and youth workers each year. So this is a growing platform, therevolution.com. So I have to ask you, is there another book that you want to write?
I am actually currently just starting on my next book, slated to release in spring 2022, also from Baker Books. And it's, again, for teenagers. And I'm very, very excited about this topic and really looking forward to sharing it with people then.
Can you share what the topic is, or is that a secret topic?
Yeah, absolutely. So I don't have a firm title or anything yet. That is coming in the next few months. But the overall topic is living for Christ, even in an anti-Christian culture, and how we can do that, and addressing the hot button topics of our age with biblical truths.
And that's part of what you talk about in this book. I don't want to forget Love Riot. You do talk about that being countercultural is part of what we're called to. It's part of the fun of walking with God, is that you're not a slave to fashion. I don't mean clothing fashion, but every kind of fashion.
Yes, absolutely. Living a countercultural life is so much more than just living in defiance of the culture. Instead, it's living according to the words of Scripture, no matter what the culture does or says around you. I like to define it as, you know, asking two questions. One, are the words of God true? And if they are, which I believe that they are, then do these words have the authority to tell me how I should live my life? And if they do, which I believe they do, then that's the definition of a countercultural life.
Well, you said it well, as expected. You have to decide that the Bible is the word of God. And that's something that, when I do really get that, it changes everything. When you read it, you go, wow, this is the word of God. He loves me. He wrote this for me to help me. It's a beautiful thing. We're out of time, but Sarah Barrett, I'm just so thrilled to get you on the program. So excited that you finally published your first book, Love Riot, A Teenage Call to Live with Relentless Abandon for Christ. Give my best to your sister, Amanda, and I hope to see you again soon.
Thank you so much, Eric. This has been such a pleasure.
Folks, I have something very positive to tell you, but before that, I wanted to start with something negative. Chris Himes, do you have something negative to share with the group?
Well, yeah, as you know, we got 8 chickens. During this pandemic, we kind of got stir crazy, and my wife wanted chickens, so we got 8 of them, one for each of the family members, and sadly,
live chickens.
Yes, yeah, but 8 in total, 2 big ones and 6 little ones, and now we're down to 7. We lost a little one, so it's very sad.
You mean you lost it? It flew away?
No, we lost it in that it didn't wake up one morning. It was very sad, so we had to bury it.
You had to bury it in your backyard in Weehawken.
That's right. And we put some stones on top of it. And then a couple days later, we noticed the stones were disturbed, and something or someone, but probably something, removed the chicken from the backyard, probably a cat.
You think a cat dug up the little chicken grave? Is that what you're saying?
Yeah, because we have a neighbor who has a bunch of cats that she feeds, so we have some unwanted cat neighbors that are in our backyard all the time.
All right, I wanted to start on a negative note, and I thank you for that. Albin, I'm going to turn to something positive now.
I hope you would, please.
Are you ready? First of all, before I forget, Mike Lindell is here to remind me. He's kind of spooking me here, but he's here to remind me that if you go to mypillow.com, it's obligatory now. It's federal law, you have to use the code ERIC to save big bucks. Very important. Please, folks, we don't joke about this stuff. It's a federal law. You could go to jail if you use a code other than ERIC. I might be joking, but why risk it? And also, really good news, we are raising money for Food for the Poor this month. People often say, you know, God has blessed me. I want to give back. Maybe you've been blessed just a little bit, but you still say, I want to do something good because I know there are people who are suffering around the world. Food for the Poor is an organization that we have vetted. We work with them. They feed the poorest of the poor in third world countries right now because of COVID. Folks in Haiti and Guatemala and countries like that are struggling even more than they were before. It's horrific stuff. But the good news, and you know I mean this because I've said this many times, the good news is that we can do something about it. We have a little money that we can spare for those who are suffering. And folks, I want to say, if you go to metaxastalk.com, that's our website, metaxastalk.com, if you give anything, whatever you give,
you will be entered for a grand prize, which is always outrageous. It's a ton of signed books from me, signed books from Albin. You'll probably get a Mike Lindell bobblehead doll just to freak you out, and all kinds of stuff, and a visit to the studio. Anybody wants whatever. Anybody who gives anything. And I want to say, for $37, you can feed a kid for 6 months. That's how far the American dollar goes. $37, folks. Would you please, would you think about doing that? Anybody who gives $100 feeds three kids for 6 months. Think about that. Now, if you give $100, you not only are you enrolled to get the grand prize, but you also get Metaxas Super. That has a value of almost $100. It means commercial-free podcasting, okay? Some of you say, I don't like listening to commercials. Well, you can get just the straight 40 minutes of the show, but you have to give $100. Anybody who gives $1,000 before August 10th gets a free signed pre-publication copy of my new book, Donald and the Fake News. This book doesn't even come out till August 25th. If you give $1,000 before the 10th, we'll get this in the mail to you. It will be signed, obviously, and we'll get it in the mail to you right away. No delay. That's my promise. A very limited supply there, but anybody gives $1,000. Lots of other stuff. I just want to say that if you go to MetaxasTalk.com, you can see everything. And by the way, there is a phone number. I'm going to give you the phone number. Folks, write this down. We really need your help. The phone number is 844-863-HOPE, 844-863-HOPE. Please dial it right now, 844-863-HOPE, 844-863-HOPE. Thank you.